A couple of you last week had asked for my list of references to some scriptures that I quoted. You all still want that?
Yes.
Okay. Last week, how many in this row? No, this is a different one.
Oh, this is a different one?
Yeah. I quoted two. I had one for Joseph, one for Isaac. And one for Joseph, one for Isaac. One page is the Joseph scripture, and the other one is the Isaac scripture that I quoted. Any in this row? You missed last week. You can listen to it online, you know. This row? These are all the scriptures I quoted last week. That was all the how Joseph compares with Christ, and this one is how Isaac compares with Christ.
I brought plenty.
I know Robert said he wanted that extra reading, right? Now, last week we we talked about the blessed hope. Did you want these, Jack Sr.? Okay. Did you want them? I think she starts her wood stove with all this paper she gets from me. You guys?
I'm going to do Boaz and Ruth.
Joseph? Isaac? Isaac? Joseph? And who gets my last two? You? I should have printed 15. Anyway. Let's pray. Lord, we have a most important election in this country coming up, Lord. And we know your hand is in full control. And we pray, Lord, that you would have this so overwhelming that there would be no question in anybody's mind, no way to be challenged, and that your will be done. We look forward to hearing what you have to say this morning, Lord. May it be give us peace and comfort in our hearts and guide us along the path that you have chosen for each one of us. In Jesus' name, we come to you this morning. Amen. If you're not registered to vote, you have until October 13 to register. I don't preach politics, but this is the most important election of this nation. And if every single Christian votes, God's will be done. I know that. So, here we go. This morning, message is entitled, what time is it?
Is that the name of the title?
11.
That is correct. What time is it? By the time you're eating snacks, you're going to have a different view of that question. It's very, very important in a cabinet shop that you have an accurate ruler. Now, Jay's a contractor, and he uses tape measures quite a bit. I am a cabinet builder, and so I need an accurate ruler. Therefore, In my shop, I have about 6 or 8 tape measures. Every single tape measure is calibrated with a machinist's 2-foot ruler. So that I don't care which one you get or who's using it, everyone measures exactly the same. And we need that standard in the shop. Now, before I get going in today's message, we have to set a standard. We have to calibrate this so that everybody is using the same measuring tape. I'm talking about the Apostle John. He is the standard that our scriptures are going to be measured by. All clear? Everyone understands what I'm saying? If you don't, that's okay. You will as we go on. Now, we're going to look at a couple of the same precepts as we did last week, only this time we're going to look at them in the New Testament. Last week, we looked at them in the Old Testament. Jesus has spoken about all throughout the Scriptures, Old and New. And so we're going to be in the New Testament today. The Gospel of John. How many have read the Gospel of John? You haven't read the Gospel of John.
Or the McGill have, because they watched the Gospel of John on film, so they got to see every word. He did actually read it.
Well.
In case you wanted to.
Homework. Anyway, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, very closely parallels the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. So we're going to be bouncing back and forth between those two books today. So if you have 2 hands or 2 fingers or 2 toes, put one in the book of Revelation and put one in John. We're going to start in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 is where we'll begin today. Most Bible commentaries, experts on the Bible, agree Revelation chapter 3 ends the church age. And then chapter 4 starts with after this. After what? After chapter 3. No, that's okay, you can laugh. But after chapter 3, meaning after the church age. After the church age is over. The church age is what the time frame is that we're in right now. This is the church age. So here we go. Continue reading, still Revelation 4. Verse 1, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place. John is a picture type. That's what we talked about last week, picture types in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, John is a picture type of the church. And where does he go? The trumpet voice says, come up here. So John got caught up into heaven. The church age is over, chapter 3. Chapter 4 begins. John is caught up into heaven. John the Beloved now sees in heaven what will happen after the church age is over, after the church is gone. Jesus Christ reveals to him what will happen with no believers on the earth. He uses the word door. I saw a door. In Greek, that word is doura. Or thura. Tongue doesn't want to pre-Greek. T-H-U-R-A. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus is talking, and he talks about the door of the sheepfold. He who comes in from the door of the sheepfold is the shepherd. He who does not come in by the door, comes in by another way, is the wolf. And he also says in verse 9, he says, this is Jesus, I am the door. That word door in John is the same word door in the Revelation. It is the sheepfold door. So we see John the Beloved now being told to come up off the earth and go in through the sheepfold door in heaven. And he hears what? He hears a voice of a trumpet. And we just sang about the trumpet of the Lord. He hears a trumpet voice. And where do we read about trumpet voices in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians 4. Go to read that. You can bounce back if you're quick. If not, you don't have to. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, it's the voice of God, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then if we bounce over to Thessalonians, quick-like, I put bookmarks, so I'm faster than you. 4, verse 16. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who sleep. For the Lord will himself descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise. Again, the trumpet of God. You cannot say that John being told to come up here is but a picture type of the rapture of the church. It's beautiful. He is the picture type in Revelation. He is also the picture type of the church in the Gospel of John. It's the same John, same beloved. So if we jump back to John, think of John as being the picture type of the church in this verse I'm going to read. John, Gospel, chapter 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it, the one that betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then you look at 23 where it says, and so this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. That's not what Jesus said. He did not say that he would not die. He said, if I will that he remains till I come, what's that to you? So the only explanation that we can come up with what this verse means is by looking at the topology of John. He is a picture of the church. Because he's a picture of the church in Revelation, he's still a picture of the church here. This is a foreshadowing of the church presented to us through John. Jesus is saying, what if I will my church to live until I come again? What's that to you, Peter? There's another point to be made here. Those of you that have read the book know there's no record of John ever being martyred. Oh, they tried to kill him. The Lord wouldn't let him. He died a natural death of old age. So if John was never martyred, why would we think the church is going to be martyred through the tribulation period? It's not going to. In the Old Testament, Israel was known as the wife of God. An adulterous wife? Yes. An unfaithful wife? Yes. But nonetheless, the wife of God. But Moses led her out of harm's way when the Lord parted that Red Sea. Would the Lord do less for the bride of Christ? He didn't leave his wife, Israel, at the water's edge to be slaughtered by Pharaoh. So I believe he is not going to leave his church here to be slaughtered in the tribulation period. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1 and just read another verse here. Revelation 1, verse 4 and 6, 4 through 6. John, to the churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are on the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And, verse 6, has made us, you and me, believers, kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What's that scripture speaking of? Speaking of the church. John, to the churches. He's talking to the church. That represents the church. He has made us kings and priests. He died so that we were washed clean by his blood. Now if you flip over to Revelation chapter 5 and look at verse 9, we hear some people singing a song. And they sang a new song, saying that you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us, to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Who do you think that is? The they. They cannot be anybody that is redeemed from mankind by Christ's blood, from every people, from every nation, from every kindred, from every tongue. It's the church. That's who is in the church. People from all over. And this is said before the first seal is opened in chapter 6, starting the tribulation period. Now, there's a footnote in the NIV, and it says the 24 elders in this vision probably represent all the redeemed of God for all time, before and after Christ's death and resurrection. And they symbolize those Jews and those Gentiles that are now part of God's family. So if you listen to the song they sang, it says the Lamb was slain to redeem out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Now, how many would that add up to? That's going to add up to a whole lot more than 24. And so we see the 24 elders singing that song. But now the 24 elders are a picture type of the whole church. And it's a picture of the church in heaven worshiping God before the tribulation starts. Now Jesus, in the New Testament, clearly predicts his eventual return to earth. In Matthew 24, that 29 through 31 cannot mean anything other than a literal, a physical second coming of Christ. And the questions that the disciples ask him reflect their confusion about the future. When they hear his prediction, they ask three questions to Jesus. When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? Now that's in Matthew 24, verse 3. In their mind, the destruction of the temple and the coming of Christ and the end of the age were all tied together. This is all going to happen at once. But if you read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, you see, Jesus doesn't directly answer the first question. He skips it. And he jumps over 2,000 years to discuss the events surrounding his second coming. He reveals five signs. And as we study these verses, keep in your mind they have a double reference. These signs are true, and they are present in every generation throughout all time, not just back then. And they become especially visible as the events approach the end of the age. We see that today. If you're aware of what's going on in the world today, you see those signs. The first one he gives is spiritual deception. Now, I printed out these list of these if you want, anyone wants them to add to your paper jungle. Spiritual deception in Matthew 24, verse 4-5. Jesus said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So we know there's a whole lot of people going to be deceived. They're going to believe the lie. And this first sign reminds us that the false teachers are found in every age. How many here remember back David Koresh? The big Waco incident. False teacher. Jim Jones. A cult leader and a preacher who directed a mass murder of not only himself, but all the followers of him. Deception. Implied in Jesus' words here is this reality, is that as we approach the end of the age, spiritual deception is going to increase because spiritual gullibility will increase. People turn away from the truth and they will follow and listen to anybody who speaks with authority and promises to solve their problems. We have to take a special note on 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, that says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, given heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Again, now, the Holy Spirit's saying it's going to happen. There's going to be people that are just going to be listening to these deceiving spirits and believe them. They're in this world today, deceiving spirits. And we have to learn to fight against them. The devil exists in the 21st century. Yeah. And it's a spiritual warfare that we have to battle with. And all this deception, it comes to a climax when the Antichrist comes. And he displays the work of Satan. It says, with all power and signs and false wonders. And he's going to be so successful at mimicking the work of God, because he's a counterfeiter, through his miracles, millions of people will follow him, right down to their destination, right down to their destruction. The second sign, an international conflict. Matthew 24, 6, and the first part of 7, you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, he says. This is Jesus talking now. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You will hear. That phrase means we're living in an age of unending commotion and upheaval. It's not going to stop. It's not going to end. Listen to these names. Iraq, Syria, China, Lebanon, Israel, Gaza, the West Bank. It's just a few of the hot spots in the world today. 70 years ago, if anyone here was alive then, I was. Our American troops are only fighting Germany and Japan. And then they're sent to Korea. And then they're sent to Vietnam. I know that. And then in the Persian Gulf. And now you can add Afghanistan and Pakistan, and who knows how many more are going to be added to that list. But what does Jesus say? Those things must take place. Do not be troubled. There will be war all around the world. And the third one was natural disasters. Louisiana has been hit 3 times with fierce hurricanes. Bang, bang, bang. 3 in a row! In less than what? 4 weeks? 5 weeks or something? The last one just hit them Friday. Delta, I think, was the name of it. Come within 6 miles of where Laura hit. Yeah, you had one named after you. Matthew 24, the second half of 7 and 8. There will be famines, Jesus says. Pestilences and earthquakes in various places. There will be. And he says all these things, they're just the beginning of sorrows. What's a pestilence? It's an outbreak of a disease on an epidemic level. And we think of stuff like Ebola, anthrax, smallpox. Now we can add COVID-19 to it, can't we? Which they say has killed over 1 million people worldwide. I don't believe the figures totally, but it's been a lot of people. And during the Cold War, did you know the Russians investigated using Ebola in a biological weapon? And there was a Japanese cult that went down to Africa in 92 and tried to get a sample of Ebola so they could bring it back and weaponize it. And Jesus gives us this list, and he calls them the beginning of birth pains. Now, I can't relate to birth pains, but I know you women can. And that's how he relates the coming of the end. We've always had famines and earthquakes and pestilences, diseases or something, haven't we? But he says as time goes on, there's going to be a little bit more of them. And they're going to get a little bit more frequently. And they're going to get a little bit greater intensity until they come rapidly, one after the other, just like birth pains. So the question is, how close are we to those end times? I don't know. Nobody knows. Only God the Father knows. But the picture of birth pains is to teach us there is a flow and there is a tempo to world events, and it's all controlled by our Heavenly Father. So yes, our election coming up in a couple of weeks is controlled by our Heavenly Father. But still pray about it. Four, fierce persecution. 9 and 10 in Matthew 24. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. The time's coming, and it's already in other parts of the country. Pakistan, China, and Nigeria, they're stealing young schoolgirls and persecuting them because of their Christian. They are being not only persecuted, but they are being put to death for their faith in Christ. Widespread apostasy is the fifth sign. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Apostasy means the falling away from the truth. This especially applies to so-called Christian leaders who depart from the Christian faith. These are leaders who, in the name of religious unity, boy, that's a catchy phrase, one world religion, Christian unity, they deny the truthfulness of the Bible. They deny the necessity of Christ's death for our sins. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the reality of hell. There's no hell. They tell you, you die, you just die. You just don't exist anymore. They deny that those who die without Christ are lost forever. They say, that's not true. They don't preach the message of Christ's salvation because they don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in the gospel. They are, as Christ said, wolves in sheep's clothing. And what does the wolf do? It only seeks to kill and destroy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells of the last days. There will be perilous times, he says. They will come as men become lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. They will turn away from the truth. False teachers who cleverly counterfeit the truth and lead many astray. Those times, they're upon us. And yet the worst is still to come. So let's take a quick peek into God's calendar. The Bible, God's Word, reveals a series of events that are going to take place at the end of days when Jesus comes back to the earth. And the first one is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I have these written on a list if anyone wants all these scriptures later. The word rapture is from the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo means to snatch away. Did you know there are no outstanding prophecies that have to be fulfilled before this great snatching away of believers can happen? Can happen at any moment. It could happen before I finish this morning's sermon. Could happen before you even get home. We don't know. The second, after the rapture, is the tribulation period. Revelation 9, 6 through 19. Those are chapters, not verses. So you got to read about 13 chapters to get the gist of it. And I'm not going to read those. But I do suggest you do. This is the time period following the rapture of the church that is referred to as the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period that begins when this world dictator, the Antichrist, he signs a peace covenant with Israel. And this period ends in the War of Armageddon with the return of Christ. The third one is the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. This is this visible, physical return of Jesus to establish his kingdom on the earth. And he's revealed to the whole world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, there are some similarities between the rapture of the church and the second coming, but they are two completely different events. At the rapture, the Lord comes secretly and only is seen by his believers. And he calls them to himself. And he never sets foot on the earth. At the second coming, both believers and unbelievers will witness Christ. And he will physically return to the earth, and his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is going to split in two, and this river is going to flow out of it. Zechariah explains it this way, Zechariah 14:4. In that day, his feet, Christ, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. And what comes after? The millennium. The 1,000 years where Christ reigns on the earth along with his saints. After the millennium, that's 1,000 years now, we have the great white throne judgment. That is the final judgment of all unbelievers. Now, hopefully that's nobody in this church. Unbelievers. So if I can say anything at all about this awesome scene of the great white throne judgment, it's you don't want to be there. Because everybody that is there in front of the great white throne ends up in the lake of fire. Because their name is not written in the book of life. They were not followers of Christ. So if there's any doubt in your mind, I say come and accept Christ today. And you can avoid that whole judgment call. There's no reason why anybody should stand before that great white throne and be judged. Because Christ died for us, we're already forgiven. So believers aren't going to be judged. Only unbelievers. The sixth one is eternal future. Eternal future. How does this human mind comprehend a concept that never ends? Eternity. You can only say it's forever and ever and ever and ever, but How long is that? Well, you can't measure it. It doesn't stop. It's ongoing. That's in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. That's when this present earth will be completely destroyed by fire. It's going to burn up. 2 Peter 3:10. Peter describes it this way. But the day of the Lord, he's talking about his second coming, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, he's talking about the stars and the planets and those heavens, not the heaven where the throne of God is, but the first two heavens. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, he says, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This earth is going to burn, and it's going to be gone.
And that's global warming.
Huh?
And that's global warming.
Yeah, global warming on a massive scale. But following that destruction of this earth, we have the unveiling of the new heaven and the new earth. And John witnesses that in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. Now, it's very significant here that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. I say that because a lot of Christians believe that forever and ever is up in heaven. It's not. Forever and ever and ever and ever, eternity is on earth. It's on the new earth with the new Jerusalem city that John sees coming out of the heavens. So I close with this final question to you. What time is it? Even if Jesus returns, get this, is still thousands of years away. You and I are living in our last days. In about 30, 40, maybe 50 years, most of us here will be gone. We'll have died. So do a quick math right here. You take... The average lifespan is 70. Add 10 more to it. Say 80. That doesn't count for a couple of guys here. But say 80 years old. Subtract your age from 80. And that tells you how much longer you have left. That's the time you have left to see Christ, to get ready to receive Christ, to come to Christ. You know, it doesn't matter if I live long enough to see Christ come back to the earth. That doesn't matter. I'm 74 years old. So what have I got? Six? Maybe 10. I'll stretch it. Maybe I got 10 years left. So either he's coming or I'm going to him. So the end is near for me, and I have to be ready. The end is near to you. You have to be ready. So, how should we live if these things are all true? What time is it? It's time to wake up. There was an old grandfather clock. It chimed every hour. Once for 1 o'clock, twice for 2 o'clock, and so on and so on. But one night, the clock malfunctioned. And it rang 13 times at midnight. And a young boy heard it, and he raced all through the house, yelling, "Get up, get up, everybody, get up! It's later than it's ever been." how true that is, because it is later than it's ever been. This year, 2020, we are closer to the coming of the Lord than we were before. Every year that goes by, we're closer. So do you know what time it is? It's time to get ready for the coming of the Lord. We should live today as if Jesus is coming today. He talks of a parable or a story, and I didn't find it. I didn't look for it. And you know it, about the servants, that he went off to a far country. And when he comes back, will he find us working for him? Or will we find us lazy with the drunkards? Because the famous deception of the devil is, you have plenty of time. There's no hurry, folks. You don't have to come to Christ today. You can do it tomorrow. You can do it next week. You can do it next month, next year. There's lots of time. You're only 20 years old. You don't know that. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Lord God, we know time is short. We read your word and we study the signs, and we see them in life today. We see them around the world. Earthquakes and floods and hurricanes are getting more frequent and more powerful. And and people are drifting away from the faith, from these replacement theology teachings. And Lord, wake up the people. Bring them to you, that all sheep hear your voice, that they all come in through the sheep gate. Give us the desire, Lord, to change the way we live, and we live only for you. And by living only for you, you will bless us in such a way that we cannot handle it. We heard of a few thousand bucks or 20 checks or whatever. That's nothing for you. You control this whole world. A couple of goats to sell and canning lids to find. But you care about even the minute things in our life. And so if we trust in you and we believe your promises, why should you not grant them all to us? So we pray one final prayer this morning for President Donald Trump and the election coming up, Lord, and that your will prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. And if anyone wanted a list of those scripture notes I spoke of today, I did print them. You don't have to wait till next week. Yours are on the back. See if anybody wants any.